Today we move on to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God is giving thee. Exodus 20 verse 12, the title of the day's message, The Law of the Family. Many folks are surprised, I think, to learn that this fifth commandment is actually directly connected to the fourth. Because both the keeping of the Sabbath and the honoring of parents challenge us to accept that there is a plan for life beyond those plans of human devising. And the command is that we must follow God's plan for life or face the consequences if we do not. There are always consequences when you follow a plan. Doesn't matter who devised it, who put it together. It's either going to be a good plan or a bad plan. And in terms of living life and the things that we're talking about, there is only one valid option, and that is that plan given by God in His law. In the book of Leviticus, these two commandments are actually directly connected. As we read in Leviticus 19, verse 3, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh, the Lord your God. According to God Almighty, the authority of the family is so basic to life that when that authority disappears, notice I said the authority, not the family, but when that authority of the nuclear family disappears, it means the disintegration of the society. And failure to honor and reverence parental authority means the decadence of a culture. Even some of the pagan cultures of the past were aware of this, most notably the Romans. You know, before the fall of the Roman Empire, or by the time of the fall of the Roman Empire, the emphasis that had earlier been placed during the Republic era of Rome on the family and the importance of the family had disappeared, and the voice of authority was the government, the Caesar, the Senate. And with this commandment, we're moving into that section of the Ten Commandments that are often and properly referenced to as the second table of the law. And in the first section, or the first table, God established the boundaries of how He wants us to relate to Him. But in the second table, or the second section, He gives the law regarding how we relate to each other or other people. And in God's divine plan, the proving ground of where all of this takes place in terms of the second table of the law is in the family. Family authority is so basic to life that the disappearance of it, just to say this yet again, the disappearance of that authority inevitably leads to the disintegration of human society. In God's plan, children are to be taught by their parents to fear, love, and honor God. Some of you may remember the wildly popular Jewish conservative radio talk show host, Dr. Laura Schlesinger. I don't know if she's on that many radio networks anymore. She's still on, I think, on XM or satellite radio. I had an opportunity to meet her and chat with her a few years ago when I was still in New York. She was coming to an event that our church was, along with many other churches, involved with, and she had a book table set up, and I actually knew in advance that she was going to be there. So I went over and chatted with her, and I learned later that she had published her own book on the Ten Commandments, and I want to share with you something that she wrote. It's worth hearing. She said this, parents are teachers of faith and morality. What God is to the world, parents are to their children. Unfortunately, some parents become so focused, she said, on the elements of friendship or their own convenience, comfort, self-fulfillment, happiness, or their love life that they forget their job is to help mold the moral character of their children so that their children will have the moral strength to do what is right in a world that often encourages them to do wrong. End of quote. I want you to listen to what Jesus said to the leaders of the Jews in Mark 7, verses 9 to 13. Now, I'm going to read this from a somewhat paraphrased translation because I think it gets the force of the dialogue and the discussion that he's having with this. It's actually a rebuke. It's not a dialogue. Listen to what he says to them. Speaking to the leaders of the Jews, he says, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold to your own tradition. Moses gave you this law from God. Honor your father and your mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give God what I was to give you. And in that way, you let them disregard their needy parents. So you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own traditions. Now, what he's talking about there is that because of this nitpicking and parsing of the law, and I gave you a sample of that last week, it became an allowable tradition among the Talmudic tradition of the Jews that rather than faithfully taking care of parents who needed something, if somebody wanted to do something else with the money, well, they could designate it as a tithe offering to the Pharisees or some such thing as like. It was a way for them to get around not giving the money to their parents. So the thing is, do you realize what he's telling them here? Jesus is, in effect, positioning the fulfillment of our responsibility to our parents above our responsibility to God. Listen, as a real world test of faith. So in other words, yes, the absolute priority is our responsibility to God. But the proving ground for that, as I said a moment ago, the test for how faithful we're going to be to God is demonstrated in how we obey this fifth commandment. Many people say with their mouths that they love God or they respect God. But, for example, there are many who do not tithe or give financially to the Lord's work in the church or any other ministry. I mean, they may say one thing, but, you know, we don't involve ourselves in looking at everybody's checkbook and that sort of thing. So there's no way for the leadership of the church to know how faithful people are being in this area. But how we treat our parents, Jesus is saying, reveals the content of our faith. That's visible. Faith has practical consequences or it is not faith. God gives specific authority to the parents and the family. He gives this specific authority, and that authority also places certain requirements on the parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, our New Testament reading earlier, Paul restates the authority of this law, and he uses a Greek word here for honor, timao, a word that has to do with setting a price on something. Now, you know how we honor our parents, it changes as time goes on throughout our lives. There are some modifications or differences built into the application of this law, as Paul expounds it here in Ephesians. When we become adults, we honor our parents in the sense of showing them respect, but also in valuing them as worthy of care and physical support. But on the other hand, children are directly told by God to obey their parents. Now, that certainly involves honoring them. But children are bound to the oversight and discipline of their parents in a way that when they become adults, they are not. In the early years, honoring our parents is expressed mainly through being obedient to their rules. But moving into early adulthood, which is often called adolescence in our time, this need for obedience continues, but it's augmented. It's modified by learning how to show respect to our parents in our attitude. Even as adults, we are to continue to show respect by listening to our parents' advice and by caring for their welfare. Faith and belief, if they are real, true, faith and belief will be visible and observable by others. This truth is enshrined in our Westminster Confession of Faith in the section dealing with justification and good works, where it makes very clear the biblical principle that our justification is by faith alone. But where true justification and conversion have taken place, the confession points out they will always be accompanied by good works. In other words, faith has a visible evidence. Now, on the other hand, parents are not allowed to exploit this law. That may come as a great shock to some, but according to the Bible, our children are not given to us for our own benefit. They are given to us on the Lord's behalf. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 4 that children are to be raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One scholar I know of commented on this law this way. He said, children are not to be reared to bolster parental pride and purpose, but the Lord's kingdom. So this much I wanted to say to you as sort of an introduction or a lead into the following three points that I want to emphasize. I want to suggest these three things that we need to take to heart regarding parents and family as we live out this standard of our lives with the Lord's help. Here's the first thing. The family is of divine origin. The family has a divine origin. It's no secret to most of us, I think, that the structure and the very definition of what constitutes being a family are seriously being challenged and reconfigured in our time. Remember I said, you're going to follow God's plan or some humanistic plan. This is an evidence of how people have thrown over God's plan for the family for a humanistic, decadent one. The Bible teaches, however, that God instituted the family to be and to look a certain way. And he built into it, along with certain other structures, he built it to be a part of his creation for a purpose. The single biggest threat to maintaining a proper biblical balance in the world are us. We human beings who are in rebellion against God's divine law order. And when I say law order, I'm not saying law and order. That may be a part of it. But a law order is like an order of service. You know, when we worship, we give you a bulletin and it has an order of service, the things that we're going to do. Well, somebody had to devise that order of service and say, according to what Scripture teaches, this is the order of worship we will follow. It's the same thing what I'm talking about here. God says, you are thrust into life. You're born into this world for a purpose. And I'm the one who's going to tell you what the law order of life is all about. And the further we move away from the foundational structures that God himself has ordained into human society, the more and more chaos begins to rule. And oh, how we're seeing that today, are we not? The family has a divine origin. It was God's idea, and so his idea counts for what it means to be a family. Secondly, the family has a divine purpose. Since God is the originator of the family, then it follows that he is the one who designed its working method and operation. Children must be taught, and they must learn that their parents are accountable to Almighty God for the way that they teach and raise their children. And children need to learn what that means. And having learned what it means, they need to see that their own parents take it very seriously. And likewise, parents must take that responsibility seriously. Because the Bible says not to do so is to act in a less than honorable manner. I came across a survey that was done some years ago in the city of Chicago by students from the University of Illinois. I don't think I've ever heard of a survey quite like this. But students involved in a particular type of class, I don't know if it was psychology, sociology, I forgot what it was. But they phoned 2,000 homes, 2,000 households at random around the city of Chicago. Now get this, on a Friday night between midnight and 2 a.m. They were doing that to find out if the parents answered and would say, answer the question, do you know where your children are right now? But you know what they found? In 75% of the homes that they called in this particular case, a child answered the phone and didn't know where the parents were. My friends, the truth is, when parents behave in an honorable way, their children will find it easy and indeed a blessing to honor them. Families who take this seriously also have an opportunity to help other families learn to do the same thing. I mean, you may recall, you know, back some years ago now, I forgot when it was, but a book was published titled, It Takes a Village. And those among us with traditional Christian values, we found the content of the book and its publication worth rejecting, to say the least. But the fact is, the basic principle behind that book is actually correct. It does take a village to raise a family, but only in this sense. That successful parenting is best accomplished where other institutions in a culture are geared toward the same goal, geared toward assisting families in the all-important project of raising the next generation. So the problem with that book and the person who wrote it is that they had the wrong village in mind and they had the wrong family plan. That's where it goes off the rails. It didn't start with the right foundation. You know, within our churches and our neighborhoods, Christian parents who take their calling and obligation and accountability and responsibility seriously, well, they can serve as serious positive models to those who struggle with these issues. I mean, some of us of a certain age group can remember growing up in neighborhoods where just about everybody in the neighborhood held to more or less basic Christian values as expressed in the Ten Commandments. Doesn't mean everybody in the neighborhood was a Christian. Doesn't mean everybody in the neighborhood was a perfect saint by any means. But you could pretty much rest assured, you know, we say this a lot, you hear this, that you could walk out of your house and not lock your front door and your neighbors weren't going to come in and steal anything. Why? Well, because they respected you as a neighbor, but also they understood God says you shall not steal. And that was reinforced in the neighborhood, in the village, if you will. The family remains the central place for teaching and guidance, teaching children the basics of what it means to be a human being generally and a Christian specifically. I came across another study that said if both parents attend church regularly, 72% of their children will remain faithful to the church. If only the father attends faithfully, that number drops to 55%. If only the mother remains faithful in church attendance, it drops to 15%. And if neither parent goes to church, it's only 6% of children who will end up becoming faithful to the church. Those statistics speak for themselves. The example of parents and adults is more important. The example is more important than all of the efforts of the church and the Sunday school. These are at the, what the church does for your children is just come alongside and help you. It is not the church's responsibility to educate your children. That is your responsibility under divine authority. God has appointed the parents that task. Now look, I began this message by pointing to the connection between these fourth and fifth commandments. The fourth and fifth commandments are closely linked because the Sabbath represents God's order and God's requirement concerning time. God governs time, not man, and to keep the Sabbath is to recognize that God governs time absolutely. You may not have ever heard this, but it's a fact that when the Bolshevik communists took over Russia in the early 20th century, they tried doing away with Sabbath observance. You know, Russia had been an overwhelmingly Christian nation for 1,000 years. Almost all Russians were part of the Russian Orthodox Church. And respect for Sunday worship was deeply ingrained in that society. Well, the communists believe, of course, that Christianity is stupid. And so they tried to institute a total society based on atheism and humanistic law. And one of the first things they did was to eliminate the six-day work week, and everybody had to work 7 days a week, no rest. The factories and the businesses ran 7 days a week, and it didn't take long for that to completely backfire on them, and they were forced to allow for people to have a day of rest. And for us today, honoring parents is to recognize God's order with respect to life and to honor it accordingly. God promises life to those who honor His ordained plan for the family. So another thing that we learn at this point is that the order of these commandments is not random. The Sabbath law calls for respect for God's order, and honoring parents means to respect life. Our parents are the human sources of our biological lives. And as we will see, the commandments that follow this fifth commandment also are closely related to the previous commandments. For example, the next commandment in verse 13, "You shall not kill," that requires a respect for all life in terms of God's law. And the prohibition in the next commandment about sexual immorality, that requires respect for family life. Now, it may be hard for some of us to believe this, but there are actually some people who claim to believe the Bible, but who have argued against our obedience to the whole law of God. I had a personal example of that many years ago where I had not yet fully come to understand the powerful biblical truths of our Reformed faith. I was a Christian. I was learning my way through some of these teachings, and I was chatting with someone, a fellow Christian, about the law of God. And that person, who was a dispensationalist, no mistake about it, glad to say that he was, and he assured me that no Christian has any obligation whatsoever to obey the law of God. And he didn't just mean in terms of salvation. He meant all the way. It is therefore not without reason to once again refer to our confession of faith, reflecting what the Bible actually teaches, contradicts that mistaken idea in these words: This is Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19.5. The moral law, that is what we've been studying and are studying, the Ten Commandments. The moral law binds all people at all times to obedience, both those who are justified and those who are not. The obligation to obey the moral law is not only because of its content, but also because of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. In the Gospel, the confession says, Christ in no way dissolves this obligation, but greatly strengthens it. Friends, when you set out to define what we are to believe and teach according to the Scriptures on this matter, that is what you get. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19.5. You know, in our time, bearing witness to the very fact, the very real fact, that when people limit the sovereign and predestinating grace of God, see, they want to replace it with the powers of man. It's got to be replaced by something. In every sphere of life, the effect of that shift away from the emphasis on God's authority and God's predestinating power, it becomes evident in, most clearly, in the sovereign state, government taking over everything. And the issues of life are then transferred from God to politicians and government courts. And so then, the government provides, through its agencies and its bureaucracies, a new order of power and authority. It's no mistake, it's no coincidence that the government now decides what constitutes a family. The government arrogates to itself the authority to define when life begins. The government decides who can get married, you see. Time after time, the sad history of a world in rebellion against God's law order leads to cruelty and tyranny. And I think that we're in such a time now. But it didn't start with the last presidential election. It's been at work for many, many decades, if not centuries. But listen, as we end this today, let's do so on this third point and this third note. The bottom line of the fifth commandment is this. God has established relationships of authority in our lives as we express our devotion to God by honoring the people in authority over us. As long, here's the qualification, as long as we are not disobeying God or insulting Him by honoring evil. And so then, to flesh out this third point and final point, maybe we feel like it's too late for us. Whether you're listening to this by means of audio or you're here present in the congregation, you can look around and say, well, look, that's all well and good, but my children are grown. Whatever I've done is in the past. I've got nothing I can do right now. Too much time is all maybe gone by. Maybe you feel like you've failed in this area too many times. But look, the message of the Lord here is that it's not too late. It's never, ever too late to start living by God's plan for authority in our lives. Because if you believe it is, if you believe there's no hope, well, that is to believe in the lies of the devil. Because according to God, we can always begin again. And when we make that start, no matter how late in life it is, we will begin to experience the promised blessings of this fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let us pray.